Okay, we're gonna begin in now the 41st chapter. We're gonna finish the last verse of chapter 40. And where we're sort of headed now is we've been looking at the story of Joseph. Can we put the family tree up there on the screen, please? We've been looking at the story of Joseph, and we've been looking at how Joseph went through struggle after struggle after struggle. And in spite of going through all these struggles, what happened was that Joseph continued to be faithful. He continued to trust God in the midst of the struggles. And in spite of the fact that as Joseph continued to trust God, it's almost as if things went from bad to worse. And yet Joseph continued to be faithful. And as we begin the 41st chapter, what's happening is that God is now going to enter, he's going to take Joseph through sort of what we might call a new chapter. He's going to take him through a new chapter, and he's going to start revealing himself in a different way. And he begins to reveal himself as a redeemer, as a God who takes the struggles and the disappointments in life and brings good out of them. It's the concept that we find throughout the Bible. It's spoken of specifically in the New Testament in a number of verses, one of those being Romans 8:28. Where the scripture says that God causes all things to work for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So it's like God takes all the bad somehow in the life of the believer and who's called according to his purpose and he brings good out of it. It doesn't mean, when he says that, it doesn't mean that it's better. It doesn't mean that, you know, I lose a child and to death and that God's going to make it somehow better for me to have lost that child. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean that God takes the tragedy in our life and he works good out of it, out of that tragedy. Whether he does it through me in the life of another person or he does it in my life, it's this marvelous God who refuses to let sin and destruction and tragedy and the fallen world have the last say. It's like God refuses to let disappointment have the last say. And that's sort of where we head now in the 41st chapter. Now, just briefly, let's just look up here once more, and this is the family tree of Abraham and his descendants. And we've seen this each week. There are four generations represented on this slide. The top one, of course, is Abraham, who is the patriarch of the Jewish nations, and he has a son named Isaac, and he also had the son named Ishmael. This is about the year 2200 B.C. Ishmael is the father of the Muslim nations, and Isaac is the father through Abraham of the nations of the nation of Israel. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Then Jacob has 12 sons. The 12 sons of Jacob become the 12 tribes of the people of Israel. The one in particular, the son that we are looking at now and been looking at the last several weeks, is Joseph. Joseph was a firstborn son of Rachel, who is actually the 11th son born to Jacob. So Jacob has a wife, Leah. He has a wife, Rachel. Rachel is the wife that the Bible says that Jacob loved. Leah was the wife that the Bible says that Jacob did not love. And what happens is Leah and Rachel they start having babies, so many babies that they're not enough, and so they give their maids to Jacob, and each of the maids has two sons. Jacob fathers two sons, and so the numbers represent the number of the son. We get all the way here before Rachel, the wife that is loved by Jacob, has her first son, and it's Joseph. And what happens beginning in the 37th chapter of Genesis is that Joseph, the text tells us, is the favored son of Jacob. He's the favored son in the sense that his father loves him more than he does any of his other sons. And what that does is it creates jealousy between the other brothers. You know, it's like parents. We know just in terms of our own children that if a parent ever shows favoritism to another child and it's perceived as favoritism by any of the children, what's going to happen is it's going to create jealousy. It's going to create bitterness between the siblings. And so that's exactly what happens back in the year 1900 BC now. And so what happens is these 11 brothers or 10 brothers, what they do is they sell Joseph to kill him. They sell him actually into to be a slave to some Ishmaelite slave traders who take him to Egypt. Joseph goes to Egypt, and so far as all as Joseph is concerned, he will never see his family again. The brothers don't expect to ever see Joseph again. As we move into Egypt, as Joseph comes into Egypt, what happens is he's bought by Potiphar. Potiphar is one of Pharaoh's bodyguards, and Joseph goes to work in Potiphar's house. He establishes himself. He ends up being promoted. God prospers Potiphar because Joseph is in his house. And what happens is that Potiphar's wife seduces Joseph. Tries to. And she attempts to get Joseph to commit sexual immorality with her, and Joseph refuses. And Potiphar's wife is the spurned woman. She fabricates a story about Joseph. He ends up getting thrown into prison by Potiphar. Next thing we know, Joseph is in prison, and he starts excelling in prison. The same thing happens again. He's promoted, and God blesses Joseph. He blesses those in the prison because Joseph is present in the prison. And so as we enter now the 41st chapter, Joseph has been in prison several years, and while he's in prison, two of the inmates have a dream. Each of them has a dream. What Joseph does is he interprets each of those dreams. The first dream is that the wine steward is going to go back into the palace with Pharaoh after 3 days, and that's what happens. The second dream is the chief baker. He's also an inmate in prison with Joseph, and Joseph interprets his dream. His dream is that the chief baker is going to be beheaded, and in 3 days, and that's what happens. He loses his life, and so as we enter the 41st chapter, what's happened? Joseph has told the wine steward, when you get into Pharaoh's palace, please remember me. Okay? We together? When you get into the palace, remember me. Okay. Verse 23 of chapter 40. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So Joseph has done nothing wrong. He's been a righteous man. He has done everything God has told him to do. He's not gotten angry at God. At no point do we hear Joseph saying, you know, God, I'm tired of you. I'm tired of being a Hebrew. I'm tired of it. At no point do we hear Joseph saying that. And you would think that Joseph being a favorite of God, okay? You would think that Joseph being a son of God, you would think that Joseph being placed in a place by God, you would think that what would have happened is that 23rd verse would have said something like this. Yet, when the chief cupbearer got into the palace, he remembered Joseph and he told Pharaoh about Joseph. But he doesn't. It says he forgot him. Okay. Let's see what happens next. Verse 1. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. What does it say there? How long was it before Pharaoh had the dream?
2 years.
That's not what my Bible says. Mm-mm. That's closer. What does your Bible say? Oh, it says at the end of 2 full years. So, Missy, what was it you were saying just a minute ago? You said that you had some kind of test, and you have been studying for it for a long time. 13 months. Isn't that interesting? We'll find out in a minute. But 13 months, and so you went to take the test, and they wouldn't let you take the test, and it was because your married name, and you're now divorced. Well, you're close. So, I mean, you know what? I mean, that seems sort of unfair. I mean, it's not, I mean, just because you had a married name in one spot and now you don't go by that married name, they won't let you take the test? What kind of deal is that? I thought life was fair for Christians. I mean, I thought if, you know, if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I thought everything's supposed to go well. You know, Jesse, you're getting ready to start a Bible study, huh? Well, you know what you would think? That everything's supposed to go really well for Jesse doing that Bible study. We'll see. I'm not trying to frighten you from it. But here's our expectation. Our expectation is, if I live my life righteously, everything's going to go right down my path, way it's supposed to go. Everybody's going to be happy. You know, my kids are going to turn out the way they're supposed to go. You know, if I go to church, blah, 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 blah. Now, what am I saying? You notice what that text said? He said, the text could have said, well, after 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream. It's not what it said. The text is trying to make sure you know that was a very long, difficult year, 2 years. It says, at the end of 2 full years. What purpose does the word at the end serve? Or what purpose does it serve when it says full? At the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh had a dream. What happened in the 23rd verse? The 23rd verse was that the guy forgot about Joseph. He forgot about Joseph. That is not fair. Not only did the guy forget about Joseph, 2 years go by and he's yet to remember Joseph. Joseph is not even on his planet. And in fact, when the text says it's 2 full years, you know what I think's going on? I think that there is a ton of stuff that's going on to Joseph in that dungeon that the text doesn't tell us about. Why else would he say to full what? Do you understand what I'm saying? Why does it matter? I'll tell you why it matters. Because you know what? If Joseph can withstand a dungeon for 2 full years because of God being right beside him, so can you when God's right beside you. So just hang with me. Let's see where we go with that. Okay, so verse 2. And lo, from the Nile, here's Pharaoh's dream. From the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed at the marsh grass. And then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. Well, I can tell you what's going to happen now. I got 7 healthy cows, and I got 7 sick cows. What's going to happen is the 7 sick cows are certainly going to die. And the 7 healthy cows, you know, they're going to live. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's logical that the 7 full and fat cows, and healthy cows, are going to survive, but the 7 lean ones are not. That's what would seem to me to make sense. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 4. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven sleek cows. Whoa. That ain't the way it's supposed to be. Then Pharaoh woke up. Verse 5, he fell asleep again. He dreamed a second time. Well, certainly at this point, we're going to just be dreaming about cows again. I mean, you know, what's happened to you? You know, you wake up in the middle of the night, you've had a bad dream, you go back to sleep, you had the dream again, just, you know, chapter 2. And behold, 7 ears of grain. What in the world is this deal? 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. Those are prophecy people in here, those who study prophecy, where does the wind come from? The east. The east. And it's the east wind that scorches the grain. And what have we said about things from the east in prophecy? Bad things come from the east. The nation that is prophesied to attack Israel in the last days comes from the east. Go look at Jerusalem. See who's east of Jerusalem. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 7. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled. So he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams. There was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Chief cupbearer. Spoke to Pharaoh saying, I would make mention today of my own sins, my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, a Hebrew youth was with us there. Oh, my, look at that. Actually, he hasn't remembered Joseph. God brought about a dream on the part of Pharaoh, and that is what causes this man to be reminded of what happened before. Verse 11, we had a dream on the same night. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard. He doesn't even know his name. And we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one, he interpreted according to his own dream. It came about that just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. So Pharaoh's thinking about this. Got a Hebrew slave in the dungeon. He has been prophet. He's just been told that he interprets dreams. So Pharaoh's got a decision. You got a guy that's committed some kind of crime. Nobody knows what it is, but he's in the jail, and the Pharaoh's got to figure out what to do. He's got his dreams. He wants his dreams interpreted, and nobody around him can do it. So what does he do? He says, "Hey, send him up." Verse 14. Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it, and I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, and he said, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Move over to verse 25, because the only thing that happens between verse 16 and 25 is a dream that's repeated by Pharaoh. Verse 25, now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. In other words, the dream about the 7 cows and the dream about the 7 ears of corn and the bad eats up the good, that's really one dream. Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years. The 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. And the 7 lean and the ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. Again, those of you who study prophecy, what you've just read is exactly how you interpret prophecy, by metaphor. See it? Okay. He got 7 ears of corn. We got seven cows. What is, are we supposed to read it and interpret it literally, or do we interpret it as a metaphor? In other words, the seven cows represent one thing. The seven ears represent something else. And that's what Joseph's just done. He's told him how to interpret. Verse 28. He says, It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come. And all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. There's a little pause. Then this is what happens. Verse 33, Joseph says, "And now, let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise. Set him over the whole land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land. Let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. And let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine." Isn't it interesting that he did not say this? Okay, Pharaoh, you got 7 years of plenty that's coming. You have 7 years of famine that's coming. I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's pray about that. Hey, what am I saying? Absolutely, you pray about it. But then he says, but you know what? Let's plan for it. Let's pray about it. Let's plan for it. Here's what we need to do. We got 7 years of plenty. We got 7 years of famine. Now here's what we're going to do, Pharaoh. What we're going to do, what I would suggest you do, is you appoint somebody who can handle this. And here's the plan. Out of every year, 20% of the grain we put into the storehouse. And we do this for 7 years. And what happens is, by the end of that seven years, we'll have so much grain that we'll be able to make it through the famine. You know, see, here's what happens to believers. You know, what happens to believers is, you know what, you know me, and you know I believe in prayer. You know I believe in prayer. But I also know this. I know that what God does is He gives us a mind, not to step out in front of Him, but to walk with Him and plan for Him, you know, and to work with Him and to struggle with Him and to see, you know, if I got needs in my life, I got griefs in my life, I got this, I got that. What does God want us to do? He wants us to be in His Word. He wants us to pray about His Word. And you know what? He wants us to use our brains. That's what He's saying. That's what Joseph just said. You know, here's another thing too, and this is, I keep chasing this prophecy rabbit this morning, but you know, here's the thing. You know what? A lot of people believe that we're in the last days. And a lot of people interpret, I happen to be one of them, that in the last days there's going to be another religion that takes over the world, that's actually what the Bible prophesies. Now, what in the world would we do with that if that were interpretation, our interpretation? What would we do with that? Well, you know what, Pastor Skip, how can we do anything with that? Because it's a prophecy. God says it, it's going to happen. I say, yeah, you know what, you're right. What'd Joseph do? Joseph's got a prophecy. He says, here's what we do. We take the grain and we prepare for the future. You understand what I'm saying here? Well, you know what? What I'm saying is that the Church of Jesus Christ, when there are prophecies, when there are things that we understand this is going to happen, what do we do about that? It's like what we do is we let events take place and we trust the providence of God and the protection of God rather than trusting in the providence of God and the protection of God and preparing for what's supposed to happen. This text says to me that the body of Christ has a responsibility to prepare for what God tells them is getting ready to come down the pipeline. But that's the subject for another day, isn't it? Okay, where are we?
So what happens is Joseph is made ruler of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "Hey, that's a good idea. You're my man." Okay, then look over here to verse 45. Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, or something close to that. And he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, as his wife. By the way, that is his only wife. He doesn't have a convention here like some of the other guys. I didn't mean that in the wrong way. I just mean to say this is the only wife that Joseph ever has. And she and he are married for the rest of their lives. Now, why did I say that? This is a man. This is a man of God. This is a man of God. It doesn't matter to him what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter that back here in chapter 39, when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, it doesn't matter that everybody around him might have said, "You know what, it's not a very wise thing to spurn her. You need to just do what she wants you to do, because, you know, that just makes sense." This is a man, it doesn't matter what our culture says is right, it doesn't matter what our culture says is wrong, this is a man that knows that it doesn't matter what anyone else says, if God says this is what I'm going to do. And you can find in another verse in the Bible where it says God only wants him to have one wife. Now, you have to explain to me the deal with Jacob. I don't understand that. I just know what he says. This is a man who has one wife, and God blesses him for that. But look down here in verse 50. Now, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." And he named the second Ephraim, for he said, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Okay, here's some three little quick points. Here's the first point. If your expectation of life is that God's will means that nothing, let me start over. If your understanding of God and His will is that life will be fair to you because you're a believer, the Bible doesn't support that. It does not support that. Jesus said in the 16th chapter, the 33rd verse of John, He said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome it." Okay? What does that say? What is this? Here's what's happened. For 13 years, verse 46 says that when Joseph stood before Pharaoh, he was 30 years old. 13 years go by. 13 years of Joseph's life, and absolutely everything goes wrong. If you think following Jesus Christ means, for example, you will not get cancer, that's a lie. If you think that following Jesus Christ means that you won't lose your job, that's a lie. If you think that following Jesus Christ means that nothing bad will ever happen to your children, that's a lie. Now, why am I saying this? Because what happens to believers is we have an expectation that everything good is to happen to us, and then when things begin to go bad, what do? We will oftentimes blame it on God. Look at Joseph. Joseph is a man who is a favored son. Because he's a favored son, he's sold into slavery, he gets into slavery, and things start to go right. The next thing you know, he's framed, he's accused of sexual immorality that he never committed. Talk about an injustice. He's thrown into prison because of that injustice. He gets into prison because of that injustice. He then stands up for God. He uses his spiritual gifts on behalf of God, and the next thing you know is he's forgotten. This is a man who, it's like everything goes wrong in his life. Everything goes wrong. But what does this man do? He always responds to adversity by looking up to God and knowing that God is going to get him through it. Do you see the difference? I've said it before in some of the other messages. It doesn't matter with you and I what our gifts are. It doesn't matter what our resources are. It doesn't matter how much money I have in the bank. None of that matters. What matters is how do you and I respond to adversity? Do we respond to adversity by saying, you know what, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but I know God's going to get through it with me. I know God's going to get me through it. That's exactly what Joseph does. He looks at adversity through the perspective of God, refusing to give up, refusing to lose hope, refusing to say, you know what, I just can't take another. Joseph doesn't do that. Joseph rises above the adversity by keeping his eyes on God, by keeping his eyes on the relationship that Joseph had, you know, the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ this morning. And how you value that relationship, how you treasure that relationship, how you grow that relationship has more to do with your life and your children's life than anything in the entire world. Your relationship, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The story of Joseph is a story of 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of famine that God used this man to bless people in the midst of the famine because of Joseph's relationship with God. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Is church important to you? The only reason why church should ever be important to you is because of who you come to know in this place. Because of who you come to experience, because of the Holy Spirit of God that is in this place. No, not music, not preaching, none of that matters if it doesn't bring you in contact with a holy, loving, pure God. And when you come in contact with that God, here's what will happen. You know what? We're going to experience tribulation. We're going to experience struggle. Praise the Lord. Take courage. Jesus says, I've overcome it. Well, how can I overcome it? This is having her test on Wednesday. You know what? You know, she can look at that and say, you know what? It's just not fair. It's not fair. She could have done this last week. When did you find out it was Wednesday? When did you find out you had a retake? So how many days did you know you didn't have a retake? For a week. Here's what I'm saying. For that week, you know what she could have done? Oh, man, I can't believe God let this happen. I cannot believe He let this happen. This is not fair. Okay, I'm not trying to make a point of this. I'm just trying to make a point of what how you and I can respond to adversity. You can blame it on you can blame it on God. What we can do is I quit. I'm out of Dodge. Forget this, Lord. If this is what it means to be your son, No, not Joseph. Not Joseph. Joseph said, you know what? This prison stinks. But God's in here with me. And I'm going to go the way of the Lord. It's like Job says, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. What God does in the process, you know what God does? He breaks Joseph. He breaks him. He does. He breaks him. He literally breaks him so He can build him up. Go back to the 37th chapter. You know what we got in the 37th chapter? We got a cocky young man. In the 37th chapter, we got a cocky young man who's telling his brothers, he's showing his stuff, said, oh, let me tell you about my dreams, guys. Let me tell you how I'm the favorite son. Let me wear my multicolored coat right out here to where you guys are tending the sheep. Let me let you see my favorite son coat. You know, he's just cocky as he can be. He's got the world by the tail. Nothing can stop Joseph. Boom. He is flat on his back. And you know what God does when He's flat on His back? He begins to reveal Himself to him. You know what? When you get flat on your back, you've got one or two choices. You can spit in God's face, or you can reach up for His hand. That's your choice. You can spit in His face, or you can reach up for His hand. Which Joseph, it's like Joseph was humbled by his prison. He was humble. And so now Joseph is humble. He's broken. He looks up now as he can see God. And now is when God begins to reveal something, to reveal Himself to Joseph. Think about it. How in the world
Why in the world didn't God just send rain? I mean, come on. I don't get this. We got 7 years worth of prosperity. We got 7 years of famine. You know, Lord, you could have just stopped all this by just sending a little rain. What's all this fuss about? Where is the tree? The tree's in the center of the garden. We live in a fallen world, and people partake of the tree, and sin happens. It happens all around us. And whenever people partake of the tree of sin, it affects everyone around them. That is the reality of a fallen world. That is why Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome it. How does he overcome it when it happens all around him? But you know what? I'm just going to get above it. I'm going to trust God through it. 7 years of famine? God has to get Joseph at a place where he can save the world in the midst of a famine. There's a famine coming. There's a famine all over you and me. There's people right now in this place, and there is a famine in their home. Well, how does God help you in your famine? The only way God can help us in our famine is for us to trust him in the middle of it, to walk with him in the same way that it's like... Oh, goodness gracious. God, he broke him so he can build him up. He builds him up, so what can he do? So that in 7 years of famine, he can save the world. Joseph was unique. There are people in this room right now, and you are uniquely qualified and gifted by your human experience to be used by God to help people in their famine. Okay, I'm going to use you this time. Again, stand up just a second. I'm sorry. Okay. You know what I'm saying? We have one 13-year-old little girl. And you know what she's doing? She's going to Patapsco Middle School. Isn't that right? You know what? And she's gone to the principal. She's gone to teachers. And she says, I want to start a Bible study. She's uniquely qualified. Why? Because she's got a heart for God. She's got a heart for God, and she's decided to step out in faith and do something that most people are going to look at and say, you know what? What are you doing? Can you sit down there? You are likewise uniquely qualified for someone else's famine. Do you understand what that means? You are uniquely qualified for someone else's famine. Just like God used Joseph. He uses Joseph. He brings him right before Potiphar. He brings him right before a chief jailer. He brings him before Pharaoh. And what does he do? Each and every time what Joseph does is he looks to God. Did you hear what Pharaoh said? He says to Joseph, he says, stay with me. We're going to be finished in 5 minutes. He says, oh, so I hear you can interpret dreams. You know what the temptation was right then? Oh yeah, you're right. Let me tell you about the time. Let me tell you about, you know, it was 3 guys ago. Let me tell you about this dream. Oh man, this is a really tough one. You know, it was, you know, this happened. You know, let me tell you, oh man, I really did it on that one. I knocked a home run on that one. You understand what I mean here, Pharaoh? You know what Joseph could have done? Joseph could have given him his personal resume. I am just as serious as I can be. Joseph doesn't do... You know what he says? It's verse 16. Pharaoh says, hey, I hear you can interpret dream. What does Joseph say? Joseph said, no. It's not in me. It's God. You see what I'm saying? Each and every one of us here has human experience. That human experience God wants to use to bring a blessing to someone else. The problem is not whether or not God wants to do it. The problem is whether or not we believe that we can be used by God in that way. And so what we do is we don't give God the opportunity. Human experience means you got some struggle in your life. You got some pain. David said a minute ago he's been clean for a year. You know what that means?
What that means is whatever his addiction is, whatever his struggle is, you know what? He can speak to people in that struggle that I cannot speak to them in that struggle at. Because I have not experienced that. That is not my personal experience. But what does God do? God brings him to individuals who he can use. He can become the instrument. He becomes a channel of God's blessings because he doesn't believe in himself. He believes, hey, it's not me. I just got a God that loves you. Let me tell you what he's done for me. That's really what Joseph is doing. He's simply saying, it's not me, but my God can do it. Just give me an opportunity to show you about my God. That's what he's saying. Does the Church of Jesus Christ want to reach people outside these walls? You know how we do? We come to a place where we say, hey, let me tell you about my Jesus. This is what he did to me. This is how he's blessed my life. This is how he's met me in my struggle. And you know what God will do? God will bring people across your path that have dealt with exactly what you have dealt with. And then this last part. Oh, this is good. This is good. That 50th verse. It's where he starts defining himself. See, because it right here in the 40th chapter, God's yet to use the word redeemer. But now he's going to show it to you. You know what a redeemer is? Redeemer takes a loss and makes it a gain. Joseph named his firstborn son Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's house. In other words, I didn't think I'd ever get out of that prison. I didn't think I'd ever be married. I didn't think I'd ever have a wife. I didn't think I'd ever have a child. I mean, 13 years. I thought I was forgotten. Who would remember me in that prison? So he names his son, his firstborn son, Manasseh, because he no longer thinks he'll never have a family. Every time he sees Manasseh, it reminds him that what he never thought he'd have, God gave it to him. So you think that think you never have a husband? Think you're tired of waiting? Think, you know, Lord, I've been waiting for a husband and looking and nobody seems to work. You know, just does. It must not be your will that I be married. Manasseh. It's like what God does. It's in a precise place where you would think he would have no hope. And he doesn't. Right there. Let me show you, Joseph. Let me show you what I can do. His name's Manasseh. Let's pray. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I ask you to take your word to us, Father. A lot of verses, a lot of things happening in the text. Bottom line, you are a God of the impossible. There's nothing that is outside of your ability to solve it, turn it on its head, completely do an about face. There's nothing outside of your ability to do that. I ask you, Father, to help us to understand who you are, that you are a redeemer who takes the losses of our life and brings good out of them. Helps us, oh Father, in the midst of the pain and the fears and the struggle, who takes those fears, helps us to grieve them. So one day we can experience our own Manasseh, our own Ephraim. I pray you would bless this church. I pray for the people in this room right now. Each of us, Father, has a famine, a place where it seems like life has done us in. I pray, oh Father, that you'd make the famines in our life a promised land. I pray, Father, that you'd lift the burden or strengthen our back. We'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Our musicians will come now to lead us in a hymn of invitation, and I will be here in the front of the church to receive you as God is leading you. So you stand. Let's stand together as they lead us in music. Let's praise our Lord together.
upon that cross, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship.
Praise Adonai. Praise Adonai. Praise Adonai. Next song, PowerPoint, Praise Adonai.
Who is like him? Lion and the Lamb seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai to the rising of the sun, to the end of every day. Sing praise. Nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise. Who is like him, the Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun to the end of every day. Sing praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise. Praise Adonai, nations of the earth, and all the angels and the saints sing praise Adonai. From the rising of the sun to the end of every day, sing praise Adonai. All the nations of the earth, and all the angels and the saints sing praise.
Beautiful. Oh, now we get to play it. God bless all of you. All right. Lead us off. Sing of your love for us.
I could sing of your love for us. The healer set me free.
I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands. For I will always sing of when your love came down. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love. It's foolishness, I know. But when the world has seen the light, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever.
Amen. Would you be seated for just a moment? We have another hour. Don't worry. It's just 12 o'clock. Just pretend. Okay, let's see. First thing is, I just got a request, not a request, a request for prayer for a young woman who needs to have her tooth pulled but doesn't have the money. So I asked her how much it costs to have her tooth pulled, $500. So you know what? You can give me $500 easy when you're walking out of this place. I'm serious. Before we leave, we're going to give her the $500 she needs. So if you got 20, you got 100, you got 40, you just put it in my hand when you're leaving, and we're going to be able to get this girl's tooth pulled. Okay? We together? That makes sense? Yeah, let's hear it. Yeah. Okay. Okay, then what I'm going to do is Laura has a word she wants to say. And then I want to ask the teenage young women to come forward for prayer.
Some of the girls from our church went to this thing called Revolve Tour this weekend, and they had this booth, and it was called the World Vision Booth, and it had all these children envelopes on it with kids who, their parents were dying, and they didn't have enough food, and they didn't know about Jesus. It just made me really sad. And then this morning, there was a verse that we heard, and it was in the book of Mark, And it was, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. And it just really spoke to me, and instead of maybe going out to dinner or seeing a new movie, you could give that extra money each month to welcome a child in Jesus' name.
Okay, I told Laura, I said, you know what? I said, Laura, God gave you that vision yesterday for you to do something with it. Like, it's Laura's idea to tell you about this. But that's exactly what happened to Joseph. See, Laura became a modern-day Joseph right then. Because the experience she had yesterday, God just used it, and He's going to bless people because she had that experience. Right? Okay. And then I have a young woman and her mother that came forward asking for prayer to help raise her daughter, her teenage daughter. And so what I'm going to do is, Thais and her mother Sandra. I'm going to ask all the teenage young women to come right here. We're going to pray over them really quickly, and then we'll be going right after that. So all teenage young women in the congregation, come stand right here. Come on, guys. Real quick. If you don't have to, you don't want to, that's okay. Any more? Teenage women. Teenagers. Got two, that's it? Okay, we're going to gather around these two women right now. Oh, Thais, you're coming. Okay, you girls circle up right here. Let's put a hand on them. Let's lift them up in the name of Jesus Christ, them and their parents together. They will be proxies. Okay, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. You pray with me. Father, we come before You in the marvelous, wonderful name of Jesus Christ, and we lift up these teenage young women to You right now in the name of Jesus. We acknowledge to You, O God, that apart from Jesus Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. And so we pray, O Father, that You would fill them up with Your Holy Spirit. Your Word says, seek You first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto You. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that You would give them a heart for Jesus Christ, a heart to know You, a heart to serve You, a heart, Father, to be used as an instrument of Yours in the community that they live in. I pray Your blessings on them. I pray Your blessings on their families, the mothers and fathers. Father, I pray that You bless them and help them to raise them to know Jesus Christ. Help the parents, Father, equip the parents, bless the parents, and protect our children, Father, from the powers of darkness. And we will give You praise. For we offer these prayers in the marvelous name of Jesus Christ. Amen and hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You're welcome. Let's bow now as we exit in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your many blessings. We thank You for Your goodness, for Your mercy, for Jesus Christ. I pray Your blessings on all those who have gathered here today in the name of Jesus. Fill us with Yourself, and we will give You praise. In Christ's name, hallelujah. Amen.
Set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing out when Your love came down. I can sing of Your love forever. I can sing of Your love forever. I can sing of Your love forever. I can sing of Your love forever.
Over the mountains and the sea, Your river runs with love for me.
could sing of your love forever. Oh, I feel like dancing.
Sherry.
It's foolishness, I know. When the world has seen my life, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your
I'll see you.